Well, praise the Lord.
We're still in the book of the Revelation, and I can tell you what a revelation it is. It's the book of the Revelation, and it is. Has been quite a revelation. It is exciting, and it's frightening at the same time, and it's informative. And it really is a book. The Bible says that if you read and keep the book, there will be a blessing. And it has so many twists and turns and ups and downs, and it's different. It's not the kind of book that you can read as you would a regular book, because it has so many different characters and rooms and circumstances and locations. It's a wonderful book. It's a mysterious book, but it's a book that God has given to us through his man, John. So we're in Revelation chapter 17 today, and we're going to go on and pray, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you today for your wonderful love and your kindness and for your grace, oh God, that's so much better than words. And Father, I pray that you will speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit, the teacher. I ask, God, that you will help me to move out of the way, because I have a tendency to get in the way and sometimes move into the central spotlight, center stage. Help me, Lord, with that. And so that I won't be seen and that I won't be heard. But I also pray for those that hear, Lord, that you will also move them out the way so we all can hear and receive and benefit from what thus saith the Lord into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Whore is just not a good thing to be called. It starts out letting us know just how God feels about this individual or this person or this thing that he's talking about. To be called a whore, it's a very degrading name to have. And so God does not mince any words with his thoughts and his attitude about this particular subject. John is invited to see what God will do to all of the false religions of the world. The great whore symbolizes all of the false world religions confederate, that is, them all working together, coming together as one. The many waters represent great masses of people, nations, and tongues. The great and powerful false religions, the false religious system, will exercise control over the people that support it during the tribulation period. And so it really speaks of a religious system as the great whore, a system that represents some type of godliness. I don't know what kind of godliness could there be if it goes under the name of whore, but that's what this one it is and what it's doing. Look around you. Television programming may support religions of many faiths, but typically it downplays Jesus, the person. They'll talk about God, they'll mention God this and God that, but rarely do they use the name Jesus. There is something about the name of Jesus that the regular man will flinch, that those people that have control over the media are careful to not utilize that name. For some reason, Jesus either intimidates or insults people or beliefs. It's something about the name of Jesus. World religions do not require what a relationship with Jesus requires. They will even allow you to wear a gold cross around your neck and live like the devil. Christ Jesus say, take up your cross and follow me. So that's even a difference with the handling of Jesus and even with the cross. And you'll see many people and many very famous people with a big, giant golden cross attached to a golden chain around their neck. And they might even get on camera and talk about the God this and God that, and I hope God bless you, and God did this because he knew what needed to be done. And they'll talk about God. Rarely will you hear them mention Jesus Christ. Many times the interviewers may want to cut to commercial or cut away from an interview if a person starts getting too heavy on the name of Jesus. Sometimes they may even take it into the editing room and keep the part about God, and when he goes to Jesus, they might even edit that out. Apparently, they just don't want to offend people with that name. So anyway, thank God for Jesus. I'm glad I have Jesus. I'm glad that you that know him have him too. He's a wonderful, wonderful Savior. Revelation 17:2 goes on and says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, still talking about this whore, this lady, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. This disturbs me, in a sense, because Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so we right now, today, we exist in a church atmosphere where the wheat are allowed to exist alongside of the tares, the real with the false, arm in arm. And God has allowed that so, according to the parable that Jesus spoke. And even a servant said, Lord, you want me to go and separate the wheat from the tares? And he said, no, you might hurt the wheat while you're trying to pull up the tares. And as you can imagine, as they grow together and as we grow together with the tares, that the root system in both plants will find themselves intertwined, and they'll grow together, and one will loop through the other one. They'll be very tightly grown together, and that's what it's like with us in the church. We're sitting right next to a tare, perhaps, and hopefully no one that's listening to this message is a tare, but God will not snatch the tares from among the wheat because he doesn't want to hurt the wheat. And if you imagine, if you fellowship with someone or spend time with someone, whether they're saved or not, you start to like them. And sometimes you might even learn to love them. And so if God just came in and just snatched those tares out, it would hurt us to see that. So he allows it to continue until he says, let them both grow together, and in the day of harvest, I will do the separating. You know, the coming harlot religious system will conspire with world leaders to merge religion and government. And such a merger will manipulate the people into a false government-proved religion. That's one of the worst things, I believe, that could ever happen, is a religion that's mixed with government. I cannot imagine some of these politicians telling me how to worship. Can you? The government is regulating worship. But this is what's coming. They're going to regulate worship. Alcohol consumption often produces the side effect of a person otherwise might be a very reserved person. One would say that the person is under the influence of the alcohol. It's amazing when a person is just as reserved as they can be, and they might get a few drinks, and the next thing they're saying, you know what, it's something about you that I always liked. And they got their arm on your shoulder and right up in your face and talking, and you're going, whoa, this person really said anything to me. Hey, I want to tell you something. I got something I've been thinking about for a long, and all of a sudden, the inhibitions are not there, and they've taken a couple of drinks, and they're under the influence. And it's amazing the kinds of situations that can and will develop when a person is drinking alcohol. It's said that this person or these people are under the influence of the alcohol. If that drink hadn't been taken, if they hadn't been drinking alcohol, they would have been totally different people. And so it's something about being under the influence. The wine of her fornication, as the scripture tells us, it speaks of demonic influence, even demonic possession. This wicked woman will cause people to be misled by deceptive, lying spirits. We've seen in our study of the book of the Revelation that the beast with the seven heads and ten horns is the Antichrist. This verse here shows us all that the Antichrist and the great deceptive one world religion will exist on the earth at the same time. They will be working together at the same time. At first, the Antichrist will submit to the authority of the woman and her false religions and her false religious system, and he will appear to be partnering with this woman, but eventually they will fall out with each other, because what Antichrist wants to do is to rule and to reign and to be in control and to not be subject to anyone but himself. And verse 4 of Revelation 17 says, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." Purple is the color of majesty, royalty, reigning. It is symbolic of kingship and royalty and kingship, of leaders, leadership. And this is one of the colors she was dressed in. Ed Henson stated, "In summary, the spirit of the Antichrist and the mystery of iniquity were already at work in apostolic times. Apostasy has progressed throughout church history, predating the modern church. A large segment of modern Christendom is already apostate. Unbelief is rampant in liberal circles. After the rapture of the church, and after the rapture of the true believers, all professing Christians who are left behind will be apostate believers, regardless of their denomination. And lastly, the false prophet will arise to lead apostate Christendom in its acceptance of the Antichrist. A large segment of modern Christendom is already apostate," he wrote. "Unbelief is rampant in liberal circles." And to prove that out, you just need to look at some of the different denominations and some of the ordinations that are being done in some of these denominations. I heard of an ordination where there was a man dressed in drag as Dolly Parton, and as a part of the ordination, he did a Dolly Parton skit dressed in drag as Dolly Parton. And if I understand this correctly, this would have been his ordination, a part of his ordination ceremony. That's apostate. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. And we'll find many of the liberal circles, those that don't hold close to the scriptures, you find that they are apostate. Many experts point to the Catholic Church and place all of the weight of the revelation on her. We should be very careful with our accusations. The one world religion may have a lot of Catholics in it, but it will also have a lot of Protestants in it too, as well as other religions. All who are genuinely saved will be raptured regardless of religion, and the lost will be left behind regardless of religion. The sad truth is that not all church-going people are saved and belong to Jesus. It's sad. There are folks that have gone to church from a child to an adult and to an older adult and to a senior citizen and have never, ever come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's just that my mama was in this religion and my grandmama was in this religion and my great-grandmama was in this religion and by God, I'm in it too. Well, did mama ever tell you about Jesus? Did mama ever tell you that Jesus died for your sins and that he wants to save you? But yet, these people will be religiously going to church on a regular basis every week. And there's a lot to be said about that. But the problem is, if they're not saved, they're apostate. And they still will face the judgment of the lake of fire if something doesn't happen during their lifetime. And that is a sad truth. And it's a hard truth to realize that we see so many churches and we see a church on every corner. In some neighborhoods, it's a church on every other corner. And you can barely walk through the neighborhood before you come to another building that says the first church of this or this the blank blank church. And it's filled with people, but are they coming to know Jesus? That's the question. And if they aren't, many of their members will find themselves in this false religion if they're around when the Antichrist and this great whore takes over. And that's sad. Revelation 17:3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit on a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. What in the world is that? The purple of the Bible was the famous Tyrian purple, which was obtained from the shellfish Murex trunculus, found off the coast of the Aegean and Mediterranean seas. This shellfish was also called the purpura, from which we get the word purple. In making the dye, workers had to crack the shell and dig out a vein that's located near the shellfish's head with a small pointed utensil. Some 250,000 mollusks were required to make 1 ounce of dye. Purple dye was so expensive that only a king or high officials or the wealthy could afford it. During Roman times, which, by the way, happened to be John's time also, a robe of the best purple would cost 2,500 denarii. Now, if you don't understand denarii, one denarii is equal to a day's wage. One denarii. In today's market, if we calculated that out, a robe of the best purple would cost over $130,000. Now that is an expensive robe. Apparently, the use of purple in John's vision was to emphasize the riches that may accompany this woman, seeing as how John recognized what it took to get purple during that day and the painstaking labor intensiveness of getting just 1 ounce of purple, not to mention having a robe that is dyed in purple. Now, the woman also wore the color scarlet or red. Red is always associated with blood, and it's one of the most influential colors that we have. Blood, especially shed blood, is one of the most powerful and emotional visual image in the world. It is no wonder that red is noted as the color of the greatest emotional impact. Red was also a very expensive and labor-intensive dye to make. And I won't go into the process of what they did to get it. It has to do with the worm, and this worm, when it gave birth, it attached itself to a tree, and then when it laid its eggs, it would cover itself over the larvae that it would birth and attach itself permanently there, and would stay over there to protect that larvae until it died. And of course, the larvae would apparently survive, and then what would be stuck on that tree would be that worm, but it would die. A red dye would be permanently placed upon that tree, and they would go and harvest those worms, and then they would get the red dye from it. So anyway, I said I wasn't going into it, but there I did anyway. But it is a painstaking, laborious process to make purple and to make red. This woman in John's vision also held a golden cup. Now, on the godly spiritual side, gold is associated with the divine nature of Jesus, glory, the faith of the saints, the refining process, kingship, anointing oil, words of wisdom, knowledge and truth, and immortality. Gold is virtually indestructible and does not react to oxygen or water or the elements in the ground. It will not rust. It will not tarnish or decay with time or exposure to the elements like other metals. Gold. This evil woman held a golden cup in her hand. One would think that what she places in this cup would be of the highest value, but instead, the Bible tells us it was filled with the filthiness of her fornication. When the nations drink from this cup, they will drink the wine of fornication, which symbolizes deceiving spirits and demons. They will be brought under the influence of the power of these evil spirits, these evil demons. Today, many people believe that they are too enlightened and too sophisticated to believe in the existence of demons. I've got my master's degree. I don't deal with those silly things. And I have a master's. I have a doctorate degree in thus and such. And I'm above demons, and I'm above these superstitions. But those who accept the authority of the scriptures also accept the existence of demons. All who have not accepted Jesus Christ are subject to demonic influences. This includes many of the world's religions and politicians. In the United States, the CIA, the Central Intelligence Agency, that one of the top government agencies in the country, has secretly used psychics. And many police departments have hired them, psychics, to solve crimes. When a person performs a crime, 3 o'clock in the morning, no one there, everyone sleeping, nothing happening, not even a dog on the street, and they would perform crimes that get rid of the fingerprints, don't dig a 6 foot hole, dig a 7 foot hole and perfectly cover it so that no one would ever look. It can't be x-rayed, a dog can't smell it. I mean, he's done everything, and yet they are still caught and arrested for that crime. How did they do it? Psychics. I'm told that police departments will do that from time to time. In the book, It Takes a Village, Hillary Clinton wrote that she holds conversations with the deceased former First Lady Eleanor Roosevelt, who has been dead since the early 60s, 1960s. But our Hillary, the one that challenged the president to be the next president here in 2019 now, but apparently it was, you know, before this, she speaks with a dead lady. What's that, necromancy? Having conversations or concourse with the dead? This was a lady that wanted to be the commander-in-chief of the United States. So I imagine she wouldn't go to Bill, she would go to Eleanor Roosevelt for some of her advice. Can you say familiar spirit? Imagine this woman being in control and influenced by a demonic spirit or a familiar spirit, one that does not represent Jesus Christ. Even officials in China hire sorcerers to ward off diseases. Some communities in England have more Satanists than Christians. And the reports have persisted for years that the top Russian leaders are involved in the occult, and Satan is the unseen force behind all of this. These are world leaders, top world leaders involved in the occult and with psychics, all of these, the ones that are protecting us. The late Billy Graham wrote, Satan and his demons are known by the discord they promote, the wars they start, the hatred they engender, the murders they initiate, the opposition to God and his commandments. He, that is Satan, works to bring about the downfall of nations, to corrupt moral standards, and to waste human resources. Corrupting society's order, he wants to prevent the attainment of order and to shake the kingdoms of our God. He uses his destructive power to create havoc, fire, flood, earthquake, storm, pestilence, disease, and the devastation of peoples and nations. And Hal Lindsey wrote, I have found this about religion. The more false a religion is, usually, the more wealth it has. And the more true a religion is, usually, the less material things it has. And it doesn't seem to care about it. And I've seen the Christian church become poverty-stricken spiritually as they have become wealthy materially. That's why the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And Jesus said to think not for tomorrow what you shall eat and what you shall drink and wherewithal shall you be clothed. For sufficient unto today is the evil thereof. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. God won't always give you everything you want. And my sister testified this morning, thank God that he didn't give me everything I asked for. I've heard of women praying that God would bless them with a husband, with a certain man for a husband. And the man might not have been the choice from God, but they've insisted and pushed until they finally got the man and married him. And then I've heard that same woman back in prayer again, asking God how she could get rid of this man. Sometimes we need to wait on the Lord and not push and shove our way into things we think that we want. He said that the Heavenly Father knows already what things you have need of before you ask. God knows our need. We must learn to trust Him. We must learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, if it wasn't God's will for her to get this husband, and she got this husband anyway, well, who helped her get the husband? If it wasn't God, and it was a spiritual undertaking, then it must have come from the other side. Let's hurry up and get this woman married to this man, and then let's go ahead and wreck her life and his. And that comes from the evil side. So we must learn to trust Him. We must learn, as we sang in the song, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Father, I thank You for this word today. I thank You, Lord, that You bless us as You do. I thank You, Lord, for who You are and who we are in You. Now, Lord, go with us and help us to take advantage of the information and for the growth that You've given us. And help us to be used by You in a manner that's only pleasing to You, and in a manner, Lord, that will glorify and magnify You. Use us, Lord, to Your glory, and we will give You the thanks, honor, and praise for it. In Your name, Lord Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.